person. Sister Allen saw it because she posted it. She's not here. Said something like, if you remember what this was, or if you don't know what this was, then you've never been poor. And I quickly responded. I remember vividly having just gotten married. Some of you know the story, how that we were told that we had a place to go, and we went out and cleaned for a couple of weeks. And then we were told at the last minute, like the week before we got married, that the house was not available. Have to find some other place to live. And Sister Leslie called us. I think we were over here at our wedding rehearsal. And said, there's a house right down the road. If you want, I'll put a deposit on it. It was about five houses down from the pastor's. And so we said, okay. So for $255 a month, we rented a cinder block house that had one gas air heater in the middle of the house, in the hallway, that we found ourselves standing in front of oftentimes in the winter as we looked across the room at the ice coming down the single pane windows of that cinder block house. But we were in love. And we had a microwave. Somebody had gave us a microwave. But that was about all we had. And so, somewhere I heard, they were giving out free cheese down at the fairgrounds. And so, I may have asked my wife, you want to go? And she said, no, you can go. I'll wait here. So I'd go down and stand in the cheese line several hours for a five-pound block of cheese. Do you know how much 5 pounds of cheese is? That's a lot of cheese. Well, tortillas are pretty cheap, and we had a microwave. Boy, did I have interesting conversations in the cheese line. Interesting people you meet in the cheese line. Some would be incognito, you know. Oh, what's your name?
Smith.
Well, I didn't really care much. So I'd get the block of cheese and go home, and we'd shred it out onto some tortillas and stick them in the microwave. We might even put hot sauce on it. I don't remember. But, boy, we ate a lot of cheese and tortillas for a while. And we were thankful we didn't know any different. We didn't start with more and lose it. We started with less. Now, if we had time, I'm sure everybody here tonight could tell the stories that your mom and dad told you. You know, 6 miles to the school in the snow in their slippers. Didn't have two nickels to rub together. You got sayings, you know, and you get them from the former generation, how that they barely made it and somehow they survived it. And here you are. And then you get to write your own story. And for the most part, most start with little or nothing. That'll work. And so, my wife has told you the story where we were given permission to go out and pick asparagus in a field where they were done cutting. And we thought that was so awesome. We could go out and cut this asparagus for free. And if you know what that means, cutting asparagus, it means you take a sharp knife and you go out in a field that's got a mound of dirt about a half mile long. And it's got these little spears sticking out of it. And you would go and stick your sharp instrument into the dirt and cut it below the surface of the dirt. And you would collect these, and we had milk crates, and so we put them in milk crates because I was the milkman. And we would go put them in the back of my little pickup that I'd bought, and we filled the back of that pickup up. Asparagus. That is a lot of asparagus. What are we going to do with all this asparagus? So we just started going from house to house, people that we knew in the church, and we've got asparagus. Anybody want some? Oh, my goodness. We all smelled like asparagus for weeks. Those are real times. Those are genuine times. But there's, you know, half the young people in this room don't have a clue what I'm talking about. Because when you came into the world, your advance, your parents or your household was advanced far beyond that. And so you'll have to ask the Lord to give you your own story. Because it's worth learning. Amen? Anybody that can go back to their story and say, those were great times, those were great memories, and I wouldn't trade them for the world. Well, for the most part. And so, newlyweds in a new cinder block house, old, used, great idea. I go to the co-op, and they got turkeys, baby turkeys. Hey, we can buy these turkeys. There's that dog pen in the back, and we don't have a dog. We'll put these turkeys in that dog pen under the oak tree. And we'll raise these things up, and we'll have turkey on Thanksgiving fresh. And we could put some in a freezer if we get a chance to buy a freezer. So I buy the little turkeys. Turkeys grow pretty fast. And you could go by our house on any day and see me out there weeding in the flower bed in the front of the house and all the turkeys alongside me. And they're doing their little plucking up, and I was doing my plucking up, and she would hide inside the house. No, she'd be out there. But there's some things that I did that probably embarrassed her a little bit. And that was maybe one of them. And then, of course, we had to kill those turkeys one day. We had to wait for her grandfather to show up. It was a mess. Needless to say, we've not bought any more turkeys that way. So you're newlyweds, you're starting this new life together, and you have nothing. But you're born again believers. You go to church, and they, are teaching us and talking to us about faithfulness and about tithing, about offerings and all of these things. And I remember when I, just before I got married, I kind of had an Amway attitude. And so when they said, a tithe is 10%, I said, I'm going to give 20%. If 10's good, 20's better. And that lasted for a couple of months. But you go through this psyche as a younger person, and you're trying to see where all this fits for you. This is not mom and dad anymore. This is you. And now if you've been married, now it's you and your spouse. And so we had strong faith. We believed God. We believed the word of God. And so we did our best to participate, even when we had so little, with what was taught as biblical tithing, giving a tenth of our increase. Okay? And I can remember going back and listening to the weekly testimony services. Some of the most beautiful testimonies came from the, if I could say, poorest of people. People that seemed to have nothing had more than anybody. It came out of their attitude. It came out of their heart. It came through their testimonies. Sister Butterfly, Sister McCart, people would stand and talk and tell their story for the week. And it usually started something like this. I'm glad I learned to pay my tithes. And then they would tell this story. And this was a regular thing every week. And so for me, well, how could anybody ever question that? There was living evidences in front of us that these people in their 80s would testify how all their life long in their living for God, they had honored God in this aspect and been faithful in what I call the returning of the tithe. Now, there it does say in the scripture, in one place that I read, paying the tithe. But when I use that term, it sounds more like paying a bill. And so as we begin to age or mature in our years, even in our earlier years, there's this process that you go through in where you resolve these things. You either resolve these things or you battle these things all your life long. When I sit with somebody and begin to counsel them because they have come to me with a financial problem and things are eroding or things have already eroded, they have fallen apart, it may be common for me to ask, how are you doing, you know, with your financial stewardship? Well, I wasn't doing so good, but now I'm doing better. What that usually means is I haven't paid tithes for the last 6 months or a year, and I'm going to start tomorrow since you asked me the question. Now, that may come up that way several times through there in my relationship. I never bring it up till they bring it up. I'm having a financial collapse. Things are happening, and I don't know what to do. And so that's not the answer all, but that's a starting point because for me, it's been a foundation of our living and our life in God. Now, I'm not 20 anymore. I'm not 30 or 40. I'm not even 50 anymore. I'm closer to 60. And it's interesting how you look, you know, how I would look on the front end of it all. It was kind of like I'm looking at these 70-year-olds and these 80-year-olds, and they're testifying about their lifelong stewardship program. And I'm just hoping they're telling the truth. Well, come on, I'm a kid. I'm young. I got to believe my elders, right? Didn't you? But then there's this crossover point where it's no longer, well, okay, I remember what Sister Butterfly said. You know, remember what Sister McCart said? Remember how many times she testified about it? No. There's a crossover point that you begin to realize, wow, it's almost like God is giving compounded interest here. What I was faithful in, which was such a small thing, he begins to compound. And the scripture that says, he that's faithful over a few shall be made ruler or manager over many or much. The principle of faithfulness when it's small amounts. You know, when you're in the cheese line, and a $10 tithe might have been gas in your tank to get to work. But you work through it just like everybody else has to work through it and express your faith in God. Now, when you have crossed over that pinnacle that I was just talking about, you want to do all you can in your power to convince people who are at the other end. in their youth, in their infancy, in their beginning, earlier stages of learning the walk of faithfulness in God, considering your financial program. Can I say it that way? Because you want them to know, look, it's true. It's true. When you get to the end or end, it's better than what you could even think it is. And the resolve that comes in God, that He is truly a provider and the source of all your living. Now, here's what I want to show you. Leviticus 27 and 30. And all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or of the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy unto the Lord. Luke 11. Woe unto you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs and Passover judgment and the love of God. These ought you have done and not to leave the other undone. I'm just reading you two scriptures that is in the earliest of the Old Testament and then in the beginnings of the New Testament. We're still referring to something that for thousands of years, okay, people have honored or allowed to be a governing part of their lifestyle. Now, my perception, or one of my strongest perceptions, is that my tithe acknowledges to God, you're the source of it all. You're the source of it all. Malachi 3, I'm going to start at verse 10. I'm going to show you why. It says, bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in mine house. And prove me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts, if I will not open you the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Now, in the previous verses, it was actually a rebuke to the nation of Israel. But after he's done with his rebuke and telling them what they have not been doing, he gives to them a challenge and a promise. The challenge is if you'll bring all the tithe into the storehouse, I will pour out a blessing to you. Now, tithing, the returning of the tithe is an act of obedience that acknowledges God as our source. Listen to this. Tithing is not giving. See, if your concept is that you return your tithe, that you are giving, it's incorrect. It is faithfulness. It is obedience. But it's not giving. Okay, so let's call it for what it is. In my act of obedience, of returning the tithe and honoring to God, acknowledging to Him, He's the source of everything that I have. That act alone of simple obedience, He says, I will open to you the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing that no room could contain it. That's just being obedient. And what I'm sharing with you from earlier on, the longer the passing of time, the longer of season of life, you see the truth and the evidence of these godly principles in other lives as well as your own. And that's just for the obedience. But now let's read. Okay, so my years are passing, and I've managed little, and I become a manager of much or more or many, according to the word, just from my obedience. But now look where it brings me. We didn't even touch on the rebuking of the devourer. That promise comes with just the obedience of the tithe. Watch. I think I want to start with Luke 6:38. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. Now, wait a minute. Just the act of the least requirement that God asks of me, an honoring of Him, returning the 10th, keeping the 90. He says, wait till you see what I can do with that 90, because you have honored me as the source of the 100. Okay? And then the scripture starts talking to me about giving. You understand the difference between the two here. Tithing is obedience. Expressing my faith in God, yes. Giving is love and faith in action. But he separates the two. And he says, give. Obedience, that's great. Because you're obedient, I'm going to bless your life in ways that you can't even imagine. But now watch this. Let's move beyond that a little bit. Now let's enter into the arena of giving. And he says, give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet it withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, I understand I'm living in a selfish society, selfish world. And society does what they can, in large part. Of course, there's some extremely giving people in society. But in large part, we've become central focused. I say we, society, the world, and can be we. And so, to stretch my concept from the place of first participating in the tithe, but then entering to the arena of giving, it's like stacking dimension upon dimension in the arena of where God wants to show his supernatural involvement in our lives. Again, I'm going to go back to this, what I said earlier. Somebody sits down and wants to talk to me about their financial situation and their struggles. And I'm going to ask, how are you doing with your stewardship in the areas of finances? Are you returning your tithe? Well, I've been struggling with that, but I'm going to start again, or I've started again, or, you know, however it's relayed. When you've lived on both ends of the spectrum, your heart hurts. Your heart hurts because they're still battling with it. In other words, they've not found the place of resolve. And you know, they may never see the other end. They may never see it. Because when you know, every 5 years they find themselves in the same place asking the same questions and frustrated over the same financial condition, you got to go back to that first question and find out where that's at. I've talked to people in their 60s and 70s, this same subject, and I hurt. Now, what they would think was that I would somehow be upset or mad or angry with them because somehow I'm losing the benefit of their return tithe. I'm not stupid. You know, I know what goes through people's minds. And what they are unable to understand and resolve is my hurt for them, because I see their continual suffering. And I'm thinking, how can I relay this across somehow that they will begin to have faith and believe this, that it will affect their life, not my life? You understand, God doesn't stop blessing me. I'll put me in the picture. God doesn't stop blessing me if you refuse obedience. He's not going to let your actions hinder what he wants to do for me. That's why we don't spend a lot of time making appeals and begging for offerings and chastising you for, you know, what you do or you don't do. We don't do that. I've realized that if you'll treat adults like adults, they'll be adults. Treat them like children, they'll be children. That's our human nature. Now you may look at me and say, man, you're preaching to the choir here tonight. Well, in large part, I'm well aware. But if you're that one or two that are trying to transition through life, constantly frustrated, because you're always struggling to make ends meet, and then you think, oh, I could be using that for this. And you live your life that way. I'm not suffering for that. Nobody else is suffering for that. Your family may be suffering for it. Can we pray for you? Let's pray for Sister Poole right now. In Jesus' name. I want to encourage you. If I could resurrect Sister Butterfly and have her testify to you, I would do it in a heartbeat. Hearing the saints of old tell story after story how God took care of them. They lived on nothing. I'm telling you that. They lived on nothing. But man, were they rich. Let me read one more scripture to you here. I'm going to turn this to Brother Johnston. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 at verse 7. Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. I can't leave this out. When thou doest your alms deeds, do them in secret. For your Father who sees in secret will reward openly. And so it's just not a matter of the idea that we participate in giving. It pleases God. But how we do it is important to God. So we have to be careful with that. You know, if you see 15 posts about somebody doing some great deed and giving something away, or, you know, don't be tempted by that. Just push it aside and, you know, and yeah, that's wonderful. That's awesome. Great. Don't be persuaded by it. Don't be enticed to compete against that. You know, well, they did it. We should read your Bible. Let it be your guide. Amen. I love you. I care for you. And I pray God's blessings upon each of you. Now, sometimes I have to do that in mass. This morning I was trying to remember everybody's names and it wasn't going very well. I said, okay, God, we got to go wholesale here now. I've lost track. You know, all those that sat on the left. God. Praise God. Brother Johnston. He's my closer.
Why don't we stand together? What is this? 2016? 66 years? 66? That's not that long. We were having a discussion the other day about church logistics, and I made a statement to Sister Schoonover. I said, if the Brush Arbor folks heard us talking like this, they'd roll over in their graves. Because we've come a long ways. I had a vivid memory in my mind tonight of my dad as a kid. I was probably 6-7 years old. No, I was probably in my mid-teens. I'm trying to go back in time here, but he was talking about how the Lord had blessed the church that we were in at the time. And he said, I remember a day when I pulled up in the parking lot and doors didn't close on cars and mufflers weren't on them and mufflers were dragging into the parking lot. And he said, I look out there now and he says, everybody has a running vehicle. The doors closed, the mufflers are on them. It's quiet. He said, the Lord's brought us a long ways. And he has. He's blessed us. He's been faithful to us as we've been faithful to him. He's provided for us. And I don't want to see that stop. You don't have to go very far back in time to see just how far he's brought us. And I believe that he has greater things in store for us. This isn't the end. This isn't the end all. You know, sometimes I wonder if we look to the world too much to provide for us. You know, there's a lot of buzz today. If you walked out of a cave in here tonight, there's a lot of buzz about a $1 billion lottery ticket and how that's going to change somebody's life today. Actually, it's going to ruin somebody's life, but somebody thinks it's going to change it. But what if God used you? What if God was to provide for you to bring apostolic revival to the apostolic church today? I'm not talking about just here, but what if he provided for you and he made you the conduit? He was a source to you. and allowed you to be the conduit that brought financial blessing to the church. I don't know that we think of ourselves. We're always looking like, well, how can we come up with some money? What could we do? Can we have a car wash next Saturday, Brother Heiner? Can we do some more bake sales? And there's nothing wrong with that. But, I mean, I don't know about you. I grew up making pizzas and peanut butter. That's what we did. Wash trucks. You've heard me tell those stories. That's how we survived. And now I see God blessing individuals and individuals returning to the Lord, giving, not just tithing, but giving and blessing. I believe that's the plan and purpose of God. He's looking for vessels. But the minute that I become a clam when he blesses, well, that wasn't my intent. I gave so you could give. So then he has to find another avenue. He has to find somebody else he can give through, somebody else he can bless through. And so I want to be that. Now there's a theology out there that there's kings and there's priests and there's people who provide. I don't know if you've heard that junk. I don't believe it. I don't care who you are. The Lord can provide for you and you can be a blessing to the kingdom of God. And I don't know about you. If I want it to be me. I want to stay. I want my spirit to stay in tune with him. And if he says, give it, I want to give it. I was talking to Brother Heiner. We were driving down the road here a few weeks ago, and I said, you know, I don't ever want to be in a situation where if God asks me to do something, I don't do it. I don't want to be so stupid. Well, I can't. I don't want to do that. I don't want to take that risk. If God says do it, I want to do it. And I always want to be in a position where I want to be in a position where I can be in that place with him. Amen. Thank you for being here tonight. God bless you. We'll see you back here on Sunday at 11 o'clock.